As no doubt I have pointed out in the past, sometimes I have the opportunity to send a card or to write a card to some young person who has graduated from educational institutions, graduated from high school, setting out on a new course of life. Or it may be some person who is entering the ministry. Circumstances like that, I have had opportunity to write a card to such a person, and I usually put the same verses of Scripture on the card. It's not because I can't think of other verses in the Scriptures, but it's because I really believe that these are words that can be a tremendous help to someone as they're starting out on a new chapter of their life. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. They're very straightforward words. They're very easy to understand, but they're full of meaning, and they are a wonderful motto for a Christian's life. We are to trust in the Lord, and we are to trust wholly in him, with all, not part of, but all of our heart. We're not to lean to our own understanding. Sometimes we think we know what's best, but we usually don't. But the Lord does. And so in all our ways we are to acknowledge him. That really suggests to us prayer and leaning upon the Lord and looking to the Lord for his direction. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Whatever you're going to do, whatever path you're setting out on, that you commit it to him. And the Bible says, and he shall direct thy paths. Really what is set before us here is a word concerning faith. That's what trust in the Lord really is. Faith. We're saved by faith. We are saved by trusting in the Lord. When my late grandmother was passing away, she gathered her family around her, including my grandfather. And one of the last things that she said to the family before she died was, trust in the Lord. At the time, my grandfather was not saved. He was not a Christian. But it greatly moved him, and it greatly spoke to him. And I remember that following Christmas time, after my grandmother had died, this is way back in 1967, my mother bought my grandfather, who was her father-in-law, my dad's father, a Bible. And in the Bible, she wrote in the front flyleaf who it was from, and then she put a text, trust in the Lord. My grandfather had asked, you see, at the time when they were going to put the inscription on my grandmother's grave, he had asked my mother, where does it say in the Bible, trust in the Lord? Because he was impressed by what my grandmother had said to him. He knew it was somewhere in the Bible. He didn't know where, but that's the text that he wanted, and to this day it is on their stone at their grave. Trust in the Lord. That's how you're saved. You put your trust, you lean entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But it's not only something that we do when we first come to be saved. We continue to do that through our Christian lives. We come to the prayer meeting tonight because we trust in the Lord. We're looking to the Lord. We are depending upon the Lord by faith. And there are three simple things that I want to point out concerning faith tonight as we come to pray. There is first what I would call here in verse 5, the exhortation to faith. Trust in the Lord. It's clear that God wants us to trust him. Now we all know what trust is, don't we? We all know what trust is not as well. When you say of a certain person, I don't trust him, or I wouldn't trust that person as far as I could throw him, We know what that means. Trust in the Lord. We know what that means. We put our faith in Him. And throughout the Scriptures, we're commanded to do this. There's not only this exhortation here, but there are many other exhortations besides. For example, you have several references to this kind of thing in the book of Psalms, and I'll give you one reference. It's Psalm 115. Psalm 115 from verse 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Someone might ask, well, what does it really mean to trust in the Lord? I think it's implicit in the words of Proverbs 3 verse 5 in the second part of the verse. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Trusting is really parallel with the word leaning. There is a little song which says, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. You know what it's like to lean against a wall? You lean against a wall or a door or whatever, and you trust in its ability to hold you up. That's why you do that. You're leaning against it to take the weight off your feet to some degree. That's what the Lord wants us to do. That's what the exhortation to faith is. God wants us to trust or to lean upon Him. And He then, in the next verse, blesses those who trust Him or who lean upon Him by promising to direct their paths. We are to trust the Lord with all the heart. The Lord does not want a half-hearted allegiance to Him. But He wants us to depend upon Him wholly. The hymn writer said, they who trust Him wholly, find Him wholly true. You can depend upon the Lord. And Hebrews 11 verse 6 reminds us that faith is something that God demands. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We are to trust the Lord. Now, isn't it true that sometimes we trust in ourselves instead of the Lord? And that's why we fail to pray. We don't pray about things because we're not really looking to the Lord. We're not trusting in the Lord. Sometimes we place our trust in other people. Or we might even place our trust in ourselves. Or we might place our trust in other resources, other sources of help other than the Lord. We look elsewhere for aid. Sometimes we substitute things or people which may not be evil in themselves, but we trust in them as the object of our faith. We're depending upon them. We're leaning upon them. In the Scripture, there are many examples of wrong trust, if I could put it that way. For example, let me give you a few Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 17, speaks about idolaters. People who literally don't trust in the Lord, but put their trust in idols. Isaiah 42, 17, they shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. People who trust in images, in false worship. And Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 18 has something to say about the very same thing. The vanity of those who put their trust in idols. Then in 1 Timothy 6 verse 17, it speaks about those who trust in uncertain riches. You know that riches, the Bible says, make to themselves wings and they fly away. A fellow said to me one time, he said, money talks, you know. And the only thing it ever says to me is goodbye. That's what money usually says. You can't trust in riches. They disappear so quickly. There are other trusts that people have. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26, it talks about another kind of trust. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. We can't even trust ourselves. And then in Psalm 118 and verses 8 and 9, we read, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. If you lean upon men, if you look to men, if you depend upon men, they're going to let you down. Big time. How often we've done that. We've put our trust in somebody. We've put absolute dependence on somebody. And they haven't come through for us. The object of our trust is to be the Lord. The Puritan Richard Sibbes said, the more men rely upon deceitful crutches, the greater is their fall. Sometimes we have an improper object for our faith. The exhortation is to trust in the Lord. As I say, it's a very simple statement, but it's one that we do well to remember all the time. But as well as this exhortation to faith, I want us to think about the exemplification of faith. The text here says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And there are many people in scriptural history and in subsequent history, church history, to whom we could point and say they're wonderful examples of this. And anyone who has ever put their trust in the Lord has never been disappointed. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. These are wonderful words. They're words that I've often leaned upon myself. They're words that I think I've told you before greet me every time I go down the steps to our basement, because it's on the wall above. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And then verse 4 of Isaiah 26 says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And what a tremendous verse this is. We could really camp out here for quite a while. Because you will see that the word Lord, and there are two mentions of it in the English, Lord, are in small capitals, the uppercase, L-O-R-D. Always in the Old Testament, Lord or God, with those capital letters, the original Hebrew is Jehovah. But notice how you have the two English translations of the word, and then you have the Hebrew word transliterated as Jehovah. Trust ye in Jehovah forever, for in Jehovah, Jehovah is everlasting strength. There's a doubling up of the Lord's name. He's the covenant-keeping God. That's what the word Jehovah signifies, the I Am, the God who keeps his covenant with his people. Can we not trust him? He's the covenant-keeping God. And incidentally, in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength literally means is the rock of ages. We know those lovely words, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Trusting in the Lord is something that God's people have done throughout the ages of history. If we were to read Hebrews chapter 11, from verse 4 down to verse 31, there is a record of the faith of seven different people and the actions accompanying their trust and their faith. It speaks about Abel and Abraham and Moses and so on. And then there's a whole litany of people whose names are not given. and it talks about them as being the heroes of faith. They are people who trusted in the Lord. In the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of a woman called Ruth. And Ruth demonstrated tremendous trust in the Lord when she left her home and came with Naomi back to Bethlehem. And there's a lovely statement concerning her faith in the book of Ruth, chapter 2 and verse 12. It was said to her, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And isn't that a lovely picture? The Lord himself used that illustration of God's willingness to be like a mother hen that would gather her chickens under her wings. He said that to Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets," and so on. "How oft would I have gathered thee, even as a hen doth gather her brood." This is the picture here of abiding under the wings of the Lord, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Isn't that a place of protection? Isn't that a place of safety? You know, if you've ever seen the little chicks, and I know my wife is very familiar with this picture because her mother used to keep hundreds of chickens and sell the eggs, and they loved to have the chickens there on the farm. And when they would get the new little chicks, they would run under their mother's wings betimes for safety, to hide. And under there, under the mother's wings, I'm sure they could hear the heartbeat of the mother bird. And when we are close to the Lord in that way, trusting him under his wings, we can hear his heartbeat of love for us. Trust in the Lord. Ruth demonstrated that. She had trusted, come to trust under the wings of the Lord. Job demonstrated the same faith when he endured tremendous afflictions. You read the life of Job, and he suffered as hardly any man I can think of ever suffered. And yet, what did he say? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'm going to keep on believing." And there's one of our hymns that speaks to that. Keep on believing. Jesus is near. Keep on believing. There's nothing to fear. Keep on believing. This is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. There are examples I could give from subsequent history to that of the Scriptures. Arnold Dallimore is a great biographer who wrote about Whitfield. He also wrote books concerning C.H. Spurgeon. And he talked about Spurgeon's desire one time to begin an orphanage. And he writes that the orphanage came about in the following manner. In addressing his weekly prayer meeting in the summer of 1866, C.H. Spurgeon said, "Dear friends, we are a huge church, and we should be doing more for the Lord in this great city. I want us tonight to ask him to send us some new work, and if we need money to carry it on, let us pray that the means also may be sent." A few days later, Spurgeon received a letter from a Mrs. Hilliard stating that she had some 20,000 British pounds, that's about $30,000 today, which she would like to devote to the training and educating of orphan boys. From a human point of view, this was an unlikely offer. Mrs. Hilliard, the widow of a Church of England clergyman, asked a friend, a man who was not incidentally a particular admirer of Spurgeon, to recommend some totally reliable public figure into whose hands she could place her money to have it used for orphan boys, and he immediately replied, "Spurgeon." She had never met the famous preacher. But upon hearing this recommendation, she immediately wrote to him. And after further correspondence, Spurgeon went, as Mrs. Hilliard requested, to visit her. He took with him his deacon, William Higgs. And as they approached the given address, they felt the very ordinary quality of the houses in the area hardly suggested an occupant possessing such a sum of money. It was a lot of money in those days. So as the two men met with Mrs. Hilliard, Spurgeon said, "We have called, madam, about the £200 that you mentioned in your letter." "200," she replied. "I meant to write 20,000. "Oh yes, you did put 20,000, said Spurgeon, "but I was not sure whether a zero or two may have slipped in by mistake, and I thought I would be on the safe side." Spurgeon tried to avoid accepting the money. First, he suggested there must be members of the family who ought to share in Mrs. Hilliard's charity, but she assured him that no one was being overlooked. Spurgeon then suggested that perhaps the money ought to be given to George Mueller, and he spoke about the great work that Mueller was doing at Bristol on behalf of orphans. But Mrs. Hilliard was firm in her decision that she wanted Spurgeon to have it and use it for fatherless boys. And she expressed the certainty that many other Christians would undoubtedly want to help too. Spurgeon and William Higgs, the deacon, drove away from Mrs. Hilliard's home, reflecting on the prayer meeting in which they had asked God to give the tabernacle some new work and the means with which to perform it. God had answered their prayer and had given them both. Some of us will have read some of the life story, maybe all the life story of George Mueller, who was mentioned there by Spurgeon. The evangelist Charles Inglis relates the following incident from the life of Mueller, again illustrating trust in the Lord. He said, "When I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And when we were just off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, 'Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed here 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. Up to that time, I was one of your ordinary Christians. We had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. I had been on that bridge for 22 hours and never left it. I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder. It was George Mueller. 'Captain,' said he, 'I've come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon.'" This was Wednesday. "'It is impossible,' I said. 'Very well. If your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. The man said, "I would willingly help you, but how can I? I am helpless." "Let us go down to the chart room and pray," he said. I looked at this man and I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could this man have come from? I've never heard of such a thing. "Mr. Mueller," I said, "do you know how dense this fog is?" "No," he replied, "my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." He went down on his knees and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. I thought to myself, that prayer would suit a children's class where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years of age. The burden of his prayer was something like this: "O Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec on Saturday. I believe it is your will." When he had finished, the captain said, "I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. First," he said, "you do not believe God will do it. And second, I believe he has done it, and so there's no need whatsoever for you to pray about it." I looked at him, and George Mueller said this: "Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find that the fog is gone." I got up, and the fog was gone. And on Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec for his engagement. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, you and I may not be called upon to trust the Lord in the exact same type of situation as Mueller. But there may be some other kind of situation that you're in that seems to be impossible. And you know what? God specializes in dealing with the impossible. And the Lord has promised the very same type of guidance in directing our paths as He gave to George Mueller in his life. And there are many other examples that I could give, but those are just two that I've given, Spurgeon and Mueller, of the exemplification of faith. And finally, let's think about the expectation of faith. And He shall direct thy paths. The Lord is the object of our faith. And sometimes we are tempted to put our trust in someone or something else. But if we put our trust in the Lord, we can expect that the Lord will come through, as He has often done in times past. I'm sure there are times in your Christian life that you can look back on when God has answered prayer. He has answered prayer powerfully. He's answered prayer wonderfully. He has answered prayer, we might say, unexpectedly. And if we look at this text again, it just simply says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, because sometimes your own mind is telling you something opposite from what faith will tell you. Faith says it can be done. Your own heart says, no, it can't. Faith says God's going to answer prayer, and your own heart, your own understanding is saying, no, God couldn't answer prayer about that matter. We are to trust in the Lord and not lean to our own understanding. And in all our ways we are to acknowledge Him, committing our ways to Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Richard Sibbes said, trust to Jesus. He is as powerful and as willing to help us now as He was to help others in the days of His flesh. All things are possible to us if we believe. There was one who came to Jesus on one occasion, and he was in tears. He had a real problem. The problem involved his son. And he simply said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And if ever there was a text that applies to our prayer lives at times, it's that. Somebody says to you, are you a believer? You'll unhesitatingly, I hope, say, yes, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian believer. My faith and my trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you might also have to say, but I am sometimes an unbelieving believer. Because while I believe, I find within my own heart, at the very same time, there is this devil of unbelief nipping away at my heels all the time and telling me it can't be done. But what do we do about our unbelief? Do we shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, you know, that's the problem with our humanity, we're unbelieving believers. No, we take it to the Lord in prayer. You say, but the Lord wants you to have faith in prayer. Yes, He does. But here's a man and he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He realized that he was full of unbelief. But he wanted the Lord to take that unbelief away. And so he prayed about it. Can't we bring our unbelief even to the Lord in prayer? And say, Lord, take away my lack of faith. Take away my lack of trust. Help me to obey your word. I want to believe these verses. I want to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I want at all times and in all circumstances not to be leaning to my own wisdom or to my own thoughts. And I want to acknowledge the Lord in everything that I do. And I certainly want the Lord to direct my paths. But the Lord has promised that He will do that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. May God help us to do that as we come to pray. Sometimes when we ask the Lord for things, there's a sort of a voice in our head saying, the thing that you're asking for is impossible. The thing that you're praying for is really not very likely to happen. And that may well be true on a human level. It may be very true on a human level. But you know what? The Lord specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what no other can do. And there's a hymn that speaks to that. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what no other can do. He is God, and He is able. Many years ago, my dad heard a message that I actually gave to him on a cassette tape from an American preacher. It was from a verse in the Psalms where the question was posed by the people of Israel, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And that preacher turned the words around and he preached a message simply entitled, God Can. And my dad, who believed that there was no copyright not only in the Bible but on sermons, took that message and he reworked it and made it his own and he preached it a whole lot of places. God can. God can. God can. We can't. Maybe someone else can't. But God can. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? How can this great host of millions of Israelites make it through this desert land where there's no food and there's no water? Well, they did for 40 years. The Lord fed them every day on manna from heaven. And there was a rock that followed them from which they drank. God can. So men and women, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Amen.